God bless you, folks. If you want to turn there to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I want to read one verse to get us jump started this morning. And first, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible says this: "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." As we conclude our series of lessons on Baptist history this morning, I want to use that verse to begin by saying that our forefathers fulfilled that verse in their lives. Our Baptist forefathers felt like that their whole duty in life was to fear God and to keep His commandments. They didn't allow anything to turn them aside. At various points in history, our forefathers paid for their faithfulness with imprisonment, the shedding of their blood, and in many, many cases, the giving of their lives. I thank God. You notice the title of the last lesson, "Thank God I'm a Baptist." Folks, there's no disrespect or anything meant in that title. I mean that little title there from the bottom of my heart. I thank God that I'm a Baptist. You see, to be a Baptist is to be a New Testament Christian. They're exactly one and the same. And remember, it's only Baptists that can trace our history historically and biblically all the way back to the very first New Testament church. Now, you'll notice your notes. You and I, as Bible-believing Baptists, should be thankful for our godly heritage and take godly pride for all that we've done to help America. Folks, I hear preachers all the time. I'm not in disagreement with them. I hear preachers stand all the time and preach about the sin of America, and they make statements that God is going to judge America, that America cannot keep going the way it's going without the judging hand of God on it. I agree with that as long as we put it in the light of all the rest of the Word of God. And let me say this. I believe that one of the main reasons why God has not judged America any more than He has up to this point. Now remember, I believe that we're reaping in America a bittersweet harvest. We have on one hand the blessings of God. On the other hand, God is sending judgment on America for our sin. We're reaping a bittersweet harvest. But folks, I believe that one of the main reasons why God has not just given up on America is because of the presence of the godly remnant. That godly remnant is best represented by Bible-believing Baptists. You remember in the Old Testament passage when the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot was there, and Abraham began to intercede before God, and he said, "God, if I can find," and I'm paraphrasing now, so y'all bear with me. He said, "God, if I can find 50 people in Sodom," he said, "would you spare the city?" And the Lord said, "I'll spare it." Of course, he came down to 40. He said, "Lord, if I can find 40, would you spare it?" And he said, "I'll spare it." And he came right on down to 10. He said, "Lord, if I can find 10 righteous people in the city, will you spare the city?" And God said, "I will spare the city." Now, folks, there's a very, very important principle found in that passage of Scripture and another passage of Scripture. And here's that principle. The principle is that the thing that has the greatest bearing on moving the hand of God is not, now watch it, it's not the large number of wicked that's present. The thing that moves the hand of God the most is the small number of the righteous that's present. God said, "The city is wicked, I'm going to destroy it." And before it was over with, He had told Abraham, He said, "Listen, if you can find 10 people that are righteous, I'll spare the city." Could it be that God has spared America for that same principle? There's a godly remnant that is present in America today that has always been here. And folks, we ought to thank God as Bible-believing Christians, Bible-believing Baptists. Now remember, I've been trying my best through these 30-plus weeks to get y'all to think about this in the same way that I do. Baptists, Bible-believing Baptists, and New Testament Christians, those terms are synonymous. It's one and the same. One of the reasons why Baptist folks don't take any more godly pride in their heritage than we do is because we've never made that association. We've never realized that to be a Bible-believing New Testament Christian and to be a Bible-believing Baptist is exactly the same thing. Why don't we know that? Because we failed to teach that. I was going through my transcripts recently from Tennessee Temple when I was a student there, and I was looking at all the classes. I couldn't even remember all the classes I took, brother. It's been a while, and I sleep twice, and you have to retrain me anyway. And so I couldn't remember that, and I was reading over it. Now, of course, I knew I'd had church history, and I was reading through the list, and it had all the different classes that I'd taken. And, of course, I had Baptist History 1, and I had, excuse me, I had Church History 1 and Church History 2. Folks, they never taught one thing in those classes that we've taught in this Sunday school class on Baptist history. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. The classes there, Church History was a three-hour class. Now, it was on the semester system there. That meant that I had church history for two semesters. A semester was 15 weeks long, so I had 30 weeks. Each week, you had three one-hour classes. So I had 90 hours of church history, and they never talked about all the things that we've talked about in this class. And folks, I was in one of the leading independent Bible colleges of that day. This was in the 70s. And I submit to you that it's a crying shame that that can happen. It's a crying shame that that can happen. We've almost lost our Baptist heritage, and because we don't know anything about it, we don't take godly pride in it, and we don't try to defend it. And with all of my heart, I've wanted to try to encourage you folks in our godly heritage so that you'll be willing to stand up for it and take pride in it. You ought to be thankful. You ought to be glad that God has blessed you like He has. Baptist history is simply the biblical and historical record of true believers that have always existed in every age. The righteous remnant that was present in the Old Testament. And remember, of course, the church wasn't present in the Old Testament, but there was a godly remnant in the Old Testament. And when you come to the New Testament and the New Testament church was established, regardless of when you believe that was, that righteous remnant that had always existed made up the membership of the very first church that was established in the New Testament, and they've remained in that capacity in every day up until this very moment. The first church founded in the New Testament was a Baptist church, and every true church since that time has been a Baptist church, even though they were not always called Baptists. The very first Baptist was John the Baptist. We've just finished up with that. I'm not going to belabor that. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. He was given biblical baptism by immersion that we practice today and which is a requirement for membership in a local Baptist church. Now, folks, we don't get saved by being baptized, but that doesn't mean baptism is unimportant. You see, when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became a member of the word that I like to use is a comprehensive. I became a member, and you did too, of the comprehensive body of Christ. Folks, I became a member of a local assembly when I followed the Lord in believer's baptism. I've taught on this before. Folks, listen. the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism by immersion, they are ordinances of the church. God called me to preach in May of 1975. Did you know that the call to preach doesn't give me the authority to baptize? Wow. A lot of folks don't realize that. God called me to preach. I was ordained. That still doesn't give me the authority to baptize. You know who has the authority to authorize somebody to baptize? The local church. Our pastor baptizes those that come in repentance and faith in our baptistry. You know why he has the authority to baptize? Because this church gives him that authority. This church gives him that authority. John the Baptist was given that baptism that we practice today. He prepared individuals for Christ, and Christ made those baptized believers the first members of the first church that he founded in his public ministry. A centuries-long departure from the name Baptist took place. Now, folks, there's no evidence. There's no historical evidence, and I have tried to be brutally honest throughout this study, if nothing else. There is no historical evidence that suggests that the very first Christians in the very first church were ever called Baptists. They were not referred to as a Baptist church as far as we know. But folks, the title, the name Baptist is biblical. It's used in the Word of God. God referred to John the Baptist as the Baptist. And John believed exactly like you and I believe. John was the very first Baptist. The baptism that we use today in Bible-believing Baptist churches was begun by John the Baptist, and it has been carried on until this very day. But the name Baptist, it was biblical. In the early church, the people, even though they may not have been called... Now listen, I'm being honest here. I didn't tell y'all that I didn't think it was possible they were referred to as Baptists. I do think it's possible they were referred to as Baptists. I don't have any historical evidence of that. But as a name of derision, if I look at history, how that God's people have been given names with the intent of belittling and deriding them, I think it quite possible that those early Christians may have been referred to as Baptists, associating them with the teaching and preaching of John the Baptist. Nevertheless, centuries went by and the name Baptist was not used in any kind of a regular way as far as we know. Our forefathers were referred to by many names. They were called Christians and Montanists and Novatians and Paterans and Cathari. They were referred to as Anabaptists and Donatists and Paulicans and Arnalists and Henricians and Albigenses and Waldenses. Our forefathers were called a lot of things over the century. And folks, almost without exception, as far as I know, totally without exception, all of those names were given to our forefathers by our enemies. And they were intended to be names of ridicule and derision. How interesting. How interesting that now in these modern times, we've came full circle. We've came from the early days just before and during the establishment of the early church when John the Baptist was on the scene. The word Baptist is a biblical name given to John by God. How interesting that now, after centuries, we come to these modern times and we're full circle back to the name that's found in the Word of God, and the word Baptist now is a common name once again. We ought to thank God we're a Bible-believing Christian, a Bible-believing Baptist. True Baptists and New Testament Christians are one and the same. Baptist folks have been hated and persecuted by both organized religion and secular government from the days of the early church. The reason is that we've never been willing to compromise or to conform. We have always, even to this present day, live by biblical principles that distinguish us from all other religious groups and denominations. Folks, it's still the same today as it's always been. We're belittled and ridiculed because we've taken a stand for Jesus Christ. Could I just name one issue, because this is one close to my heart and everybody knows it, and this will not surprise you at all that I use this one, and that's the King James Bible. Even many of the churches that have Baptists on them in our area, even many of them, could I go so far as to say that most of them ridicule and belittle us because we stand for the authority of this old King James Bible, that it's the very Word of God for English-speaking people. Listen, nothing has changed. Nothing. The difference is today, the worst you and I are suffering is somebody making a little fun of it. Oh yeah, you're one of those narrow-minded guys that believes the King James Bible is an inspired Word of God. Ha! And they'll try to laugh you to scorn. Folks, it's never changed. The big difference is there were many centuries, instead of laughing at us, they were killing us for exactly the same thing. Do you realize that throughout history, tens of millions of our forefathers have been put to death for no crime but standing for this as the Word of God? Now listen, you say, well, Brother Kirkpatrick, you know, we're going back before the English language and everything past 400 years back, and the King James Bible is just a little over 400 years old, so that can't be. Oh, it can be it. You see, this has always existed from the very beginning. Now, this is the true Word of God in the English language. The true Word of God has always existed, and the received text, the majority text, the traditional text, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. And what they had in the very beginning is exactly the same thing you and I have now. And they were persecuted then for standing for it, and were being persecuted today. You see, Baptist folks have never been willing to conform or compromise. Our Baptist history has almost been lost because Baptists did compromise. Now, folks, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. We've tried to do a good thing, and we lost some better things in the process. The fundamentalist movement, we've talked about it in this class. Let's just call 1900 as the beginning. Give me a little leeway on the date here. In 1900, the fundamentalist movement began. Now, what was that? The fundamentalist movement was a reaction against modernism and liberalism that came from Germany and began to infiltrate the churches in the United States. There were still some denominational Protestant churches that were, for the most part, Bible believers in those days. They're almost non-existent today, but in that day there were quite a few. And they said, you know what? We've got to stand for the fundamentals of the faith. We've got to stand for the virgin birth and the shed blood and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stand for the authority of the Word of God. And so the fundamentalist movement sprung up, and many of the denominations joined in, and the Baptist, many of them, decided to join too. Folks, while that was a good thing, we gave up a better thing because of it. You see, our joining in, our being us Bible-believing Baptists, our joining the fundamentalist movement and rubbing shoulders regularly with all the Protestant denomination caused us to have to compromise on our godly Baptist heritage. You couldn't very well stand up and preach and teach like I am on our glorious Baptist history and telling the truth about how the Protestant denominations persecuted even unto death our forefathers. Do you realize that even in some Baptist churches today, there's Baptist churches that follow Calvinism. Don't have time to deal with all that. Do you realize that John Calvin was a Protestant, and John Calvin himself had many of our forefathers put to death, And yet we have Baptist churches today that are following the teachings of John Calvin. You see, folks, we were never willing to conform or compromise, but in these late days, the 1900s, we began to join in with some of the Protestant denominations, and oh yeah, we convinced ourselves it was for a good thing. But folks, we gave up our heritage almost in the process. That's the reason. That's the reason that Baptist schools, independent Baptist schools like I went to, Tennessee Temple, which is no more, by the way, doesn't even exist today. That's the reason we had church history instead of Baptist history. They should have called it Protestant History 101 and Protestant History 102, because that's all they taught us in those church history classes was about the Protestant religion. They never said one word. Great Baptists that helped to, literally helped to shape America. I'm thinking about Samuel Harris and John Leland. Those names were never mentioned. Those names were never mentioned. In 90 hours of church history, the great Baptists were never mentioned. The non-Baptist Moody was mentioned a lot. The non-Baptist Tory was mentioned a lot. A lot of the famous non-Baptists were mentioned. Folks, the name of Schubel Stern, Daniel Marshall, John Jordan, great, great Bible-believing Baptists of days gone by, they were never, ever mentioned. You see, when you begin to compromise, you lose your heritage. Our forefathers were persecuted because they were never willing to conform or to compromise. The Baptists began to arrive in America in 1620. A lonely battle began for religious liberty. A lot of folks don't realize that there was persecution against our forefathers in America. I use 1620 because you folks have all been taught in school, in a secular school. By the way, I'm not throwing rocks at you. I went to secular school all of my life until I went away to Bible college. I was unsaved, but that's neither here nor there. And, of course, we hear about the pilgrims that began to arrive in 1620. And, of course, remember, the pilgrims weren't Baptists. There were Puritans. You need to realize there's three groups in the early days when they began to arrive in America. There were Puritans. There were pilgrims, and there were Baptists. The Puritans were the radical Protestants. The pilgrims were the less radical Protestants. And the Puritans and the pilgrims both persecuted the Baptists that began to arrive. When our forefathers began to arrive in America, if we say 1620, they only arrived in small numbers. They were still persecuted in England. We were still being put to death in England. And so there was no such thing as a whole boatload of Baptists getting together to take a ship to America. If they had came together in a group that large, they would have all been arrested and put in prison at least, and put to death at worst. And so as the ship began to arrive in America, each ship had a few Baptist folk on it. And as America began to grow and expand toward the West, the Baptist folk began to expand with them until we covered America. A lonely battle began to be fought in America. The Baptists began to fight for religious liberty. Many of our Baptist forefathers, when they got here, they wanted to worship God according to the Word of God, and they found out that the Puritans and the Pilgrims said to them, "You can come and worship in our churches and you can pay your money in our churches, but if you start a church, we're going to banish you to the wilderness, which was the same as a death sentence in those days. They began to fight a lonely battle for religious liberty and freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience is the God-given right that all individuals possess from birth to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. Baptists fought a 171-year-long battle from 1620 to 1791. Baptists fought a 171-year-long battle that ended with the Bill of Rights along with the First Amendment, which was signed into law December the 15th, 1791. It guaranteed freedom of religion, not just for Baptists, but for all denominations. Folks, what's going to happen if the Lord tarries is coming? We've gone full circle now. And Bible believers are going, if the Lord tarries is coming, Bible believers are going to end up fighting in these modern times the same battle for religious liberty that our forefathers have already fought. Because many of those freedoms are being taken away by godless government, and a battle is surely on the horizon. Baptists did three great things for America. Baptists laid the biblical spiritual foundation upon which America is built. The spiritual foundation. Our Baptist forefathers stood up and they said, you know what? We believe that everybody, and by the way, Baptists have always fought, and I would fight today for it too. I would fight for the right that for those that I disagree with biblically to worship like they want to worship. Now, folks, I'll preach against them, and I'll teach against them, and I'll try my best to keep anybody from listening to those that are teaching what I consider to be wrong. But I would join in the fight for them to have the liberty to worship like they want to, because if they are forced by rule of law to not worship like they desire, then you and I would be forced under those same grounds. Baptists laid the biblical spiritual foundation upon which America is built. Baptists laid the biblical political foundation upon which America is governed. You never heard the names of Samuel Harris and John Leland in your secular classes, your secular college classes. You think you studied all there is to know about American history. And they never taught you in your American history class in secular colleges. Oh, by the way, they never taught you this in most of your Christian colleges either. They never taught you that two men in Virginia, beginning in 1799 and running through the first half of the 1800s, they never taught you that two men, Samuel Harris, followed by John Leland in Virginia, that those men were responsible for planting so many Baptist churches in Virginia. That when it came time to ratify the Constitution of the United States, when it came time for the Bill of Rights to be written, that these two men were instrumental in both of those things becoming the law of the land. These two men had a great influence on a very well-known fellow that never got saved. All of you know him. His name is Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson never gave testimony that he was a Christian. As a matter of fact, if you read about him, it was just the opposite. He never got saved. He was not a saved man. Did you realize the that Thomas Jefferson, though, saw the merits of the constitutional setup of Baptist churches in Virginia in that day, and that he used that as a model to govern America. Baptists laid the foundation of the American Revolution. Some would see that as a negative thing instead of a positive thing, folks, but it's not. You see, there came a day when the Baptists said, you know what? The British, see, they wanted to force the Church of England on the colonies, and by rule of law, they wanted to force the Baptists to be quiet. And the Baptists just wouldn't be quiet. They just wouldn't be quiet. And the Baptists were some of the ringleaders, if you will, in the early days of the American Revolution. You see, folks, Baptists were instrumental in all of those things. I'm about out of time, but I'm about done with what little I've got down here. Baptists fought many battles for liberty in the past. If the Lord tarries long, we will have to fight anew many of those battles in the future. Folks, the time to take a stand is now. The time to take a stand is now. The very least we can do, now watch it, the very least we can do is to say this: I'm not going to compromise on the Word of God. I'm going to stand for it. No matter what comes and goes, whether folks agree with me about it or whether they don't agree with me about it, I'm going to stand on the principles of the Word of God. Because if somebody does, the day will come, if the Lord tarries His coming, that you'll no longer have the right, I'll no longer have the right to worship God according to the dictates of my conscience. You all realize, don't you? You all realize, don't you? That in those first 171 years of America, a gathering like this was illegal. Samuel Harris, that great Baptist preacher in Virginia, many times he was preaching in a service just like this right here. And they burst through the door, and the rowdies would burst through the door. They would knock him down. They would grab him by the collar, or they'd grab him by the leg, and they'd drag him to the back and drag him out the door. And as they drug him by, others that came with him would kick him and hit him as he went by, trying to keep him from preaching the Word of God. And he just kept on going. He just kept on preaching. During those days, half the Baptist preachers in Virginia were in jail. You know what the crime was? The crime was preaching the Word of God like I am this morning without being licensed by the state church. The state church varied, of course, in those days from colony to colony. It wasn't the same. In some colonies, it was the Presbyterians, and others, it was the Congregationalists. In some, it was the Church of England. Whatever which colony you were in, you could only, in those early days, you could only openly worship in one of their approved churches. Folks, we've got a grand and glorious heritage. Our forefathers stood strong. They stood true. And I want to leave you with this simple thought. This simple thought. Right now today, it's our turn. Folks, right now today, it's our turn. Our forefathers had their time and their opportunity. I hope I haven't given the impression that they were always perfect. That's never my intent, and I said that many times. I'm saying it again now. They weren't always perfect. Did they make mistakes sometimes? Sure they did, just like you and I did. But folks, as a whole, as a body, our forefathers passed the test, enough so that one day they'll hear from our blessed Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now's my time. Now's your time. You and I can make a difference. You and I can make a difference. I may not make a difference in the United States as a whole. I may not make a difference in the state of Georgia. I may not make a difference in the entire city of Cartersville or Adairsville or Calhoun. I may not make a difference in the entire community around me. But folks, you and I can make a difference in some individual's life. We can stand true so that someone can see that there's someone that's willing to pay the price if necessary to stand true. Be faithful to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. As a group, there is nobody alive on the entire globe that's doing it as well as Bible believing Baptists. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for blessing us like you have. In Jesus' name. Amen.